relief, I'm sure. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are we?
Great. How are you?
I am well. It's wonderful to be with you today, coming all the way from Colonial Heights, Virginia. As was said, met Matt in school at Liberty through my grandparents, and very quickly just determined that we were kindred spirits. Totally different, though, in our burdens and in our desires. My desire is to move to a big city and to be where, particularly in a big city, where the majority of people do not know Jesus or have never heard about the gospel of Jesus. And Portland is one of those cities. They call it the most godless city in America. Currently, and the average 21-year-old actually who's grown up in Portland has never heard the gospel presented, and you wouldn't think that would happen in America, but it does more and more as the culture begins to shift. And yet Matt, his burden is for churches just like this one, and I always admired him for it, because you have so many young men who are ambitious to have a huge, huge audience and a big church, but Matt just always wanted to be faithful to Jesus. Never cared about numbers or big churches. So it's an honor to share the pulpit today with him, and I'm glad to be here. If you'll open your Bibles, we're going to be in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This text, the one we're going to be in this morning, has been... Can everybody hear me? Good. This text has been on my mind for some time. It's a text in my own life that I dwell on frequently. I think about it often, and it drives me to be bold in my witness for Jesus. And as we talk about Romans 1 verses 14 through 16 today, I'm aware that probably many, if not most of us this morning, have relatives, we have close friends, we have neighbors, we have co-workers, maybe you have children and grandchildren who do not know Jesus. And if you're like some of the members at our church, it grieves you deeply that you have children or even great-grandchildren who do not know, love, or worship Jesus. We have an entire prayer list at our church dedicated to those who do not know Jesus, and most of them are family members. I've sat with grandparents as they mourn their grandchildren's decisions to walk away from Jesus. I've sat with single mothers whose husbands have left and rejected Jesus. I've sat with married mothers whose husbands are not following Jesus. And so I recognize this morning that some of us are grieving. Maybe you're struggling with feelings of helplessness in presenting the gospel to your family members or your close friends or your co-workers. Maybe this morning some of you might just be struggling with discouragement because you've had so many opportunities to talk about Jesus and you've chosen not to because you were afraid. Afraid of what people might think, afraid of losing a relationship or becoming an outcast. I'm also keenly aware this morning that some of you might be profoundly discouraged in your walk with Jesus simply because you feel defeated by your own sin or stuck in a pattern of sin. And you may even be wondering, does this Christianity thing even work? Does the gospel really work to change me? Maybe this morning you're simply indifferent to Jesus. You come to church and you do the Sunday thing, but you're not filled with affection and love for Jesus. You're not marveling at Jesus. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you're super encouraged, filled with love for Jesus, encouraged in your witness. But wherever you are, Wherever I am, wherever we are, I think this text speaks a powerful word of encouragement and conviction to us this morning. And so I pray that you stay with me because this passage is rich in truth. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this morning, I come before you recognizing that this is your work. I'm weak and insufficient. So I ask that you would anoint and take the 5 loaves of my preparation and that you would multiply it in our hearts for your glory, for the upbuilding of your kingdom. I pray that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would stir up our affections to love Jesus more, to be more committed and more faithful and obedient to Jesus this morning, and to respond to Jesus. And so would you open our eyes to your glory and to your majesty. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Romans 1, and we're particularly going to be in verses 14 through 16. How many of us know who the Apostle Paul is? Do we all know who Paul the Apostle is? If you don't, he wrote basically over half of the New Testament. So the Apostle Paul is a key figure in our faith. We're walking through, in my youth group, most of our students come from backgrounds where they don't know the story of the Bible. They've never heard these things. And so I'm always having to explain like who Paul was, who Peter was, who James was. But Paul's one of the most incredible figures in church history. Again, we have a ton of literature from him, and a majority of our New Testament is written by him. And when you think about Paul's life, have you ever just wondered what compelled his eagerness to make Jesus known? Have you ever wondered what compelled Paul's fearlessness? I mean, this is a guy who took beatings everywhere he went, it seemed like. I mean, he was getting bit by snakes, he's being beaten with rods, beaten with whips, stoned nearly to death, shipwrecked on the sea. What is it that compels Paul to do what he did? What compels a man like Paul, who had everything he could have wanted at that time in life, to give all of that up to follow Jesus, to make Jesus known at great cost to his own life? What compels someone to do that? And I can tell you, it is that he was gripped. He was gripped by the gospel. He was gripped by God's righteousness given to him in Jesus, apart from religious works. And so for Paul, the gospel was not a presentation that you hear one time and then you move on from. It was at the very core of his life as a follower of Jesus. Paul never moved past his need for Jesus. He never got over what God did for him in Jesus Christ. And he was so convinced of the power of the gospel, and he was so confident in the message of the gospel, that he was moved to speak it and to proclaim it. And so in our text today, I want you to see this one thing, that the revelation of God's saving power is what gives us confidence in the gospel. The revelation of God's saving power is what gives us confidence in the gospel. And it's this confidence that moves us to declare Jesus before others. And so the big question is, how does the revelation of God's saving power give us confidence? And it gives us confidence in the ability of the gospel to deliver us from sin. Church, the gospel is not good news if it does not finally and fully deliver us from sin, right? That's not good news if it doesn't include final deliverance from sin. And so let's read what Paul has to say here in Romans 1, verses 14 through 16. We see in verse 14, he says, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And so Paul is eager to preach the gospel. Why? Because he's unashamed of the gospel. Look at what he says in verse 16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So he says, I am unashamed of the gospel. And you really have to step into Paul's world in order to appreciate this statement, I'm unashamed of the gospel. What was the most powerful nation on earth at this time? Who was in charge? Anybody? What was the empire? Rome. Rome was the most powerful nation in the world at the time. Up until that time, Rome was the big dog. It was a polytheistic society that believed in many different gods who were uninvolved, indifferent. Rome practiced emperor worship, and so their emperor was, in their minds, to be worshipped as a god. They prided themselves especially in their intellect, in their education, and in their power. And if you know anything about Rome, all the little barbarian tribes around them, all the little nations around them, Rome would just decimate and dominate and bring into submission. And so Rome and Romans prided themselves in their power, in their intellect, in their education. And here we have Paul, who's claiming, listen, to follow a poor, lower-class carpenter from a conquered and humiliated little nation, that's Israel, who was crucified, which is the most humiliating way for anyone to die. And it was the most shameful thing in the Roman mind that anyone could imagine. So if you're a Roman, crucifixion is shameful and humiliating. And so then Paul claims that this carpenter rose again to life, ascended into the sky, and offers the forgiveness of sins. This was laughable to the Romans. This message was laughable to the Greeks in Athens. This message was offensive to the Jews in Jerusalem. It was ridiculous to the minds of so many in that day. And we know that even so today in our culture, increasingly more, this message is becoming laughable and intolerable to so many people. There's actually, I wish I had a PowerPoint, I don't, but there's a picture of an ancient Roman drawing. It's kind of like graffiti. And we know it's from a Roman soldier. And what it is there's, it's called Alexamenos Worships His God. And in the picture, it's this goofy looking stick figure man holding his hands up, and on the cross, so he's worshiping this figure on the cross, has the body of a man and the head of a donkey. And there's other words for donkeys. And we know that's exactly what he was trying to infer about Jesus. And so it was a Roman soldier making fun of another Roman soldier who worships Jesus. That was their understanding of the gospel. And so the temptation to be ashamed of the gospel was very real, both then and now. And they, early Christians may have been even tempted to ask, does the gospel really have the power to save individuals? Is the gospel powerful? Or is the gospel laughable like these other people say it is? Have we believed a lie? Again, if you've ever read the book of Acts, it just seems like Paul's message is met with hostility everywhere he goes. And so it makes sense that people are tempted to be ashamed of the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. When he says, I'm unashamed of the gospel, it infers that there's a temptation to be ashamed of the gospel. And I'm confident that every single one of us this morning who wants to be diligent to Jesus, who's been following Jesus, who fights to be obedient to Jesus, can identify with this temptation, right? As a matter of fact, I think probably at some point in our lives, we can all say that we've been ashamed of the gospel. We've not believed in its power, or we've not stood fast in its truth. We've had opportunities to speak about Jesus, and we did not. We've seen friends and family reject the gospel, and perhaps we've despaired, wondering if it really is powerful. But for Paul, even though he was reviled, even though he was beaten, even though he was mocked and derided and put to public shame, he was not ashamed. Like Jesus, he was shamed. But like Jesus also, he despised the shame. And this is what John Piper says about the shame that Jesus endured. And I think it's really important. He says, shame was stripping away every earthly support that Jesus had. His friends gave way in shaming abandonment. His reputation gave way in shaming mockery. His decency gave way in shaming nakedness. His comfort gave way in shaming torture. His glorious dignity gave way in the utterly undignified, degrading reflexes of grunting and groaning and screeching. Church, Jesus was put to shame. And yet, Hebrews 12:2 tells us that Jesus, for the joy set before him, did what? He despised the shame. He endured the cross, despising the shame. And so what Jesus did is he stared shame down in the face and he looked to his final vindication and the joy that he was going to experience and the redemption of all people. And he rendered that shame powerless. Jesus was shamed, but he was unashamed. And in the same way, Paul too was shamed. But he stands confident here in Romans 1:16, and he says, I am unashamed of the gospel. And so I think we need to stop here and clarify, what is the gospel? I would argue, if we don't know what the gospel is, I'm not sure how we can be followers of Jesus. It is foundational to our faith. And so I'm just going to read one of the best definitions of the gospel that I've heard. It comes from David Platt. Let me just make sure we're all on the same page when we hear the word gospel. This is what David Platt says. He says, the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon helplessly sinful people and sent his Son, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to bear his wrath against sin on the cross and to show his power over sin in the resurrection, so that all who have faith in him will be reconciled to God forever. Man, that's good news. And that's the gospel. And so what Paul is saying here is that he's not ashamed of the good news that Jesus Christ was crucified on behalf of sinful people and raised in power so that he could deliver every single one of his own people from God's righteous wrath against sin. That's what Paul's saying. But the question is, why is Paul unashamed? What is the reason for Paul's confidence? And this is what he says in verse 16. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to the Greek. And so Paul's unashamed because he knows that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the word here for salvation is rich with meaning. But in its most basic sense, salvation means deliverance. And so salvation means deliverance. But the question is, again, what do we need to be delivered from? What do we need to be delivered from? Well, church, we need to be delivered. In Romans 1:18, Paul makes this clear, from the wrath of God. Look at Romans 1:18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Church, we need to be delivered from God's righteous and just wrath against our sin. We have suppressed the truth of God. We have rebelled against God. We have committed treason against God. We have attempted to put ourselves in the driver's seat. And because God is holy and just, the penalty of our rebellion is God's wrath. And there is only one message in the world powerful enough to deliver us from God's wrath, and that message is the gospel. The good news that God sent His Son Jesus to bear His wrath for our sin. So Paul understands that this gospel doesn't merely make salvation possible, but that the gospel actually is effective in bringing about our salvation. And let's just be clear, church, the power of the gospel is not simply in its ability to make converts, though the gospel does make converts, and it does so powerfully. But Muslims make converts. Hindus make converts. Atheists make converts. Mormons make converts. New Age spiritualists make converts. So the power of the gospel is not less than conversion, but the power of the gospel in Paul's mind here is its ability to deliver the Christian fully and totally from sin. And so in the scriptures, there's three tenses in regards to salvation. And you need to know this because so often we talk about the gospel as if it's something that happened in the past, right? I'm a sinner saved by grace, which is true, but it's only partially true. There's actually three tenses in the scriptures regarding salvation. And so you need to know that because of the gospel, God has saved us, past tense, right, from the penalty of sin. So in the gospel, because of Jesus, God has saved us from sin's penalty. But right now, in the present tense, because of the gospel, God is saving us from the power of sin. And this is good news for us, church, that God progressively, right now, is saving you from sin's power in your lives. When I go to Portland and when I'm talking to people about Jesus, one of the biggest things is, well, all you Christians are hypocrites. All of you are the same. Like, you act just like us. And I have to explain to them that just because somebody trusts in Jesus and the penalty of sin is wiped out, it doesn't make them a perfect person right off the bat. God is still saving His people. When I went to college, I had to learn how to wash my own clothes. My mama washed my clothes until I went off to college. And then when I went off to college, my grandmama made me learn. Needed me to learn some responsibility. And so I learned very quickly that if I washed my clothes and left them in the washer for an extended period of time, the clothes become ridiculously wrinkled. In the same way, those clothes are clean, but there's a lot of ironing that needs to take place, right? And as Christians, some of us, we come out a little more wrinkly than others, right? As we follow Jesus, and Jesus has to iron a little bit more. The gospel right now is saving us. God is working out the sin from our lives. And so that's the present tense of salvation. So God has saved us from sin's penalty. We are justified. Gospel is saving us from sin's power, and the gospel will save us ultimately from the presence of sin. And this is, in my mind, the best news of the gospel, that one day I will not struggle with sin. I will not want to sin. I will not want to sin, because Jesus is going to deal decisively with it. And if you've been following Jesus for any period of time, that is such good news, because our battle against sin can be so discouraging at times. And so for Paul, this is what makes the gospel powerful. From start to finish, God delivers His people from the penalty of sin, which is God's wrath. He works throughout their lives to deliver them from the power of sin, transforming them into the likeness of Jesus. And finally, one day, He will deliver them from the presence of sin by dealing decisively with evil and perfecting His people for all of eternity. Church, that is compelling. That is powerful. And no other message on the planet comes even close. John Piper says this: all other gospels in the world that win so many converts will fail you in the end. Only one saves you from the final wrath of God and leads to fullness of joy in His presence. and pleasures at his right hand forever. Therefore, there is no need to be ashamed of it, no matter what others say or do. And oh, how eager we should be to speak this gospel to unbeliever and believer alike. This is why this matters for us. Like Paul, we can know that the gospel doesn't just make men savable, but the gospel actually has the power to affect salvation in the lives of others. And so for those whom God has predestined and called according to his purposes, the gospel has the ability to bring them to saving faith in Jesus. It has the ability to deliver them from God's wrath and to keep and to uphold their salvation until the day of judgment, when they will be finally and fully delivered from sin. I don't want you to miss this. No other message, no other religion, no other idea, no amount of education or compensation or information or cooperation or legislation or consideration or inspiration or conversation or observation, no amount of negotiation or dedication or revelation, no amount of rationalization or accommodation, no amount of determination or meditation, nothing else can ultimately solve the greatest problem that humanity has, and that is separation from a just and holy God. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ alone that is the one and only true hope for humanity, church. So yes, the gospel might be rejected. Yes, we might be derided and made fun of. Other people might look down on your hope, but we stand unashamed in the gospel of Jesus because we know that his powerful message of salvation will one day be vindicated. It will be proven right when he presents his people pure and holy before God. And so for God's children, this gospel is God's very power unto salvation. So I want you to see that the revelation of God's saving power gives us confidence in the message of the gospel to deliver sinners. Therefore, we can be totally confident in proclaiming that message, right? You can be confident in the proclamation of the gospel. Look back at verses 14 and 15. Paul says, I'm under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. This verse is incredibly important to the whole process of Paul's argument. What do we see there? What do we see in this verse? We see that Paul feels under obligation. To whom? And this word obligation means indebted. Paul feels indebted to preach the gospel to whom? To the learned and to the unlearned, to the cultured and to the uncultured, to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the foolish. Paul feels a sense of debt to these people who've never heard the good news of Jesus, which in verse 15 makes him eager to preach the gospel, not just among Greeks and barbarians, but among Romans, among believers and non-believers alike. And so basically what Paul's saying is that he's so filled with gratitude for what God has done for him in Jesus Christ that he can't help but feel a sense of obligation and indebtedness to everyone else around them to tell them about the good news of Jesus. And I wonder sometimes if we realize, if we were full of gratitude for what God has done for us in Jesus, how that would affect the way we think about unbelievers. Because I've heard far too many followers of Jesus talk about unbelievers in the most degrading ways. I see very little burden, and I see a whole lot of, well, they need to get their act together. That may be true, but they don't know Jesus. So I wonder sometimes if we're so filled with condemnation for people that we forget that Christ looks upon sinners with compassion. And so Paul's passion for and his confidence in the power of the gospel to deliver sinners explodes into unashamed proclamation of that gospel. Paul's so gripped by the love that Jesus had for him. He's so gripped by this power of the gospel to bring about salvation that he's eager to proclaim this message to others and to give up his life in order to do so. This is what John Stott says about evangelism, and I think it's really pertinent. He says, the greatest single hindrance to evangelism is the secret poverty of our own spiritual experience. So he's saying maybe we're not sharing Jesus because our own experience of Jesus is so impoverished and poor. He says it's because we don't know the power of God unto salvation. But if the saving power of God has reached us, if we have received mercy, the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sin, if he has begun at least to liberate us from the bondage of our own self-centeredness, then we can say, along with Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And so I have a question for you this morning, church. Do you know this good news? Does the gospel grip you and move you? What Jesus has done for you, does it move you to stand unashamed in your witness? Does the gospel move you to look upon others not with condemnation but with compassion? If it does not, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to plead with God to give you the eyes to see the glory of Jesus and to marvel at the great height and depth and length and breadth of his love for you in Christ Jesus. And does the gospel move and compel you? And the gospel is God's power unto salvation. I think the final question is, how do we receive this gift of salvation from God? How do we receive deliverance from sins? Anybody know? Faith, right? Look at what Paul says in verse 17. He says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so basically what Paul is saying, from start to finish, we experience the saving righteousness of God by faith. And faith in basic is just a humble receiving of what God has providing. Faith is a child reaching out to receive a gift that's being given to him. We receive this gift of salvation, church, by banking our lives on this message. We bank our eternity on this message of Jesus Christ. If Jesus isn't who he said he is, Paul says we're to be pitied above all else. If Jesus hasn't risen from the dead, we bank our eternity on this story. This is what Sam Storm says of the gospel. He says, hearing it, applauding it, understanding it will not avail. You must believe it. You can hear the gospel all you want, but until you have faith in Jesus, it will not avail you. You can understand the gospel to its fullest, and it still not avail you. But when you put your faith in Jesus, God declares you to be totally right with him. So in conclusion, I just want us to be reminded that the revelation of God's saving power is what gives us confidence in the gospel. And it's this confidence in the power of the gospel, in God's saving power, that drives us in our witness. And I just wonder how many of you have actually experienced the joy of sharing the gospel with someone. The joy of walking someone through the message of Jesus and what he has done. Sharing your own story, your own testimony of what Jesus has done. Whether you get rejected or whether that person receives it or whether they're just cordial and nice. I wonder how many of us have actually experienced that. And I can think of no greater way to demonstrate the power of the gospel than to share a story with you. Something that happened at our church recently. We met a young man named Alan, who's 23 years old recently. And up until a few months ago, our church hadn't baptized anybody in a significant period of time. And beyond that, our church hadn't baptized anybody that one of our church members had led personally to the Lord Jesus. It was transfer or something to that extent. And so we hadn't seen a conversion baptism in a significant period of time. And at some point, one of our students invited his friend Alan, this young man, to come to youth with him. And Alan's 23, so he's a little older. But we started befriending this man, and one of our young deacons, he's 23 as well, or 24 now. My wife is shaking her head. I don't know how old he is.
29.
He's 29. So somewhere, 23, 29, it's all the same when you're in your 20s. But one of our young deacons, his name's Colin, he and I started pursuing this young man, Alan. We got to know his story, and Alan was a shaken baby, nearly died, was brain dead for a period of time, and was brought to life through medical intervention. And so as a result of that, was taken away from his mother. He does not know his birth mother or his birth father. His mother voluntarily gave him up, so taken away for a period, she could have gotten him back. She did not want him. And so Alan was adopted by a family who ended up, the father left that family too, and so this young man was raised by a single adoptive mother. Found out when he was in middle school that he was adopted, that his birth mother almost killed him, and so he struggled profoundly with some learning disability, not profound, all the way through school, feeling like he didn't have an identity, he was lost, his mother didn't care enough to love him, he didn't really have a father figure in his life. And so God brought this young man into our lives, and we began to just encourage him and speak the gospel to him more and more and more. And one night he came to us, and he was just so broken. And so my friend Colin and I sat across the table from him and just listened to what he was talking about. He was struggling with identity. He was struggling with his job and discontentment. And the most beautiful thing in the world was to listen to this man who had never, Colin, had never fully shared the gospel with somebody, right? We had been working through what is the gospel together, Colin and I, and so he knew how to share it. He just hadn't done it. And I got to listen as this man shared the gospel with this young man, Alan. And it was incredible to watch as Alan not just comprehended, but as you could see, he was starting to repent. And so Alan, at the end of this conversation, as we walked him through the gospel, this young man who had never heard it before, we said, Alan, I told him, I'm not a salesman. I don't want to lead you into false conversion, but do you want to follow Jesus? Do you know who Jesus is? And he repeated to me who Jesus was. He says, I need a Savior, and I want to follow Jesus. I want to trust in Jesus. And so I said, well, Colin and I are going to pray for you, and then I just want you to pray to God. And if you need help while you're praying, I'll help you pray. And so we prayed, and then Alan prayed. And it was as if I led him through the sinner's prayer. I didn't tell him what to say at all. And it was the most beautiful moment where he was just like, God, I need a Savior. I know that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And so in that moment, right there, Alan received Jesus Christ as Savior. And then 4 or 5 weeks later, we're starting to disciple him. We're walking him through what it means to follow Jesus. And so there's a young men's group at Panera Bread. We were just doing accountability, sharing the word with one another, and we invited Alan to come join us. And this young man, we closed our meal together with prayer. Every single one of us prayed. Still, just it moves me thinking about this. Alan, when it became his time to pray, this is a month and a half after he's following Jesus, he just weeps. He's broken. And he said, God, you're my father. I don't remember telling him that. I don't know where he heard that. But God had so moved in Alan's heart. And he was so moved that God was his father that the only thing he could do was cry in gratitude that God loved him as a son and sought after him as a son. And a few weeks ago, that young man, Colin, got to baptize the first person he shared the gospel fully with. And it was one of the most profound moments in our church. And even just the other day, Wednesday night, Alan decided to come out and spend some time with our youth. And he's just so full of the word. As I closed, he said, "Hey, can I share something? Can I just share what God's been teaching me?" Constantly, this man is just wanting to share what God is teaching. He's actually reading his Bible. And I know so many followers of Jesus in our own church who don't consistently read their Bible, and yet the gospel so powerfully worked in Alan's heart that he's moved with affection for God as his father, and he's moved to read his Bible. And now he's sharing the gospel with his co-workers and his friends. Church, the gospel is powerful unto salvation. We can be confident in it. And so as we close, I just want to give you a couple of application points. I think these truths this morning remind us to persevere in our prayer. Anybody praying for someone in their life that doesn't know Jesus? Anyone? Persevere. My older brother was our prodigal. Heroin addicted, drug addicted, you name it. Ran off to Hawaii. Took our family through hell for 10 to 15 years. And my mother prayed and prayed and believed that the gospel is powerful. And she shared, and we shared, and Matt knew the gospel. But at some point in Matt's life, at 31 years old, my brother, it's like Jesus just met him and transformed him and changed him. And so my brother went from a suicidal, and when I say suicidal, my mom found him twice in a bathtub full of blood because he had cut his wrists. Once he called me from Alabama when I was at Liberty in seminary with a gun in his hand talking about ending his life in a drunken stupor. This is the man that I'm talking about. And then at some point, God miraculously used all of these broken circumstances to bring Matt a moment of clarity where he received the gospel. And my brother today loves Jesus Christ, is no longer an alcoholic, is no longer a drug addict, is married, so went from womanizing to being married to a godly woman who is passionate about Jesus. Now they're serving refugees in Atlanta. I mean, can't believe it, but that's the power of the gospel, right? And so persevere in prayer. I don't know who you're praying for, but persevere. Trust the Lord. Don't stop. Next, I would just encourage you to behold the gospel and to be confident in it. You need to hear the gospel daily. There's an ancient Puritan writer who says, "For every look at self, take 10 looks at Christ." Man, think often about Jesus. Listen to music, right, that reminds you of the glory of Jesus. That's why we sing. And be confident in Jesus. And then lastly, walk by faith. Bank your life on Jesus. The gospel is the message not that teaches us how to behave, but the gospel is a call to believe. So walk by faith in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Church, this is what compels bold and fearless gospel proclamation all over the world. You want to know why missionaries go and give up their lives? It's because God is able to deliver hopeless and rebellious sinners from his wrath through the declaration of the message of his rescue through Jesus. People are perishing. The gospel is powerful and glorious, and Jesus is worthy. That is why we go. Let's pray. Father, this morning we are in need of our hearts being able to grasp the wonder of Jesus Christ laying his life down for us. Help us to see it. Help us to see you and your glory. Help us to comprehend together with all the saints the height and the depth and the length and the breadth of your love for us in Christ Jesus. And I pray that we would not go a day without being moved and compelled by your love for us. And that when we have opportunities to tell others about Jesus, to share our testimonies, that we would be bold and unashamed. And when we see a culture that's abandoning any sense of Christian belief, remind us, God, that the gospel is powerful and glorious, and that those people need to hear about Jesus and compel us to share with them. Would you keep us and preserve us this week as we go from here? And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.